All right. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see everyone here tonight. I see we're practicing social distance, yeah? I mean, we can come a little bit closer. That's okay, right? Amen. We're amongst family. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming out tonight. How many know God is awesome? He's not only awesome, but he's awesome in this place, right? Amen. But if you got your Bibles tonight, I just want to encourage you tonight. If, we could turn to Psalms 33. How many of you love the Psalms? Yes. Amen. I love the Psalms. I mean, David is one of the main characters in the Psalms, but there's others who have written Psalms, such as Korah and Moses and different ones. But it's just interesting to see what they have gone through and how the Lord has brought them through despite of all the situations that they were facing at that time in their life. Amen. But let's read Psalms 33. You know what? I want to read. I'm shooting for verse 12, but in order to really get the bulk of what the psalmist is saying, let's start with verse 1. Is that okay? All right. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And it starts off in Psalms 33, verse 1. It says, "Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord." Notice that. "Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It is fitting for the pure to praise him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for him on the 10-string harp. Sing a new song of praise to him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy." Amen. How many of you know if you got the joy of the Lord, whether you're skilled or not, you're still going to sing with joy, amen? But he's saying that it's best to be skillful as well. "For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does." Amen. If you're reading that, just underline that, man. That's a powerful scripture right there. "For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth." You ever thought how the unfailing love is going to fill the earth? Through you. Through the body of Christ, through the church. You know, it's not like God's going to come down from heaven and just fill the earth with love. He's going to do it through his people. Amen? Verse 6, "The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the ocean in vast reservoirs. Let the world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. The Lord frustrates the plan of the nations and thwarts all their schemes. But the Lord's plan stands forever." There's a word right there for somebody. There's a word right there for somebody. Let me read that again. "The Lord frustrates the plan of the nations and thwarts all their schemes, but the Lord's plan will stand forever. His intentions can never be shaken." Because the Lord has good intentions, that's why. You know, he doesn't have any bad intentions to hurt anyone. "What joy for the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people has chosen as his inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven and sees the whole human race. From his throne, he observes all who live on the earth. He made their hearts, so he understands everything they do. The best equipped army cannot save a king, nor is the great strength enough to save a warrior. So don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death, and he keeps them alive in the times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Verse 12 in the Passion, it says, blessed and prosperous is the nation who has God as their Lord. Blessed and prosperous is the nation who has God as their Lord. So in verse 20, it says, the Lord alone is our radiant hope, and we must trust in him with all our hearts. Verse 21 says, as we trust, we rejoice with an uncontained joy flowing from Yahweh. In verse 22, it says, let your love and steadfast kindness overshadow us continually, for we trust and wait upon you. How many of you know it's easy to say, I trust God in a general sense? Sometimes we just say, yeah, just trust God. And we don't even, you know, we don't even think of what we're saying in that regards, what we're talking about here, right? But it just sounds good, right? Just trust God. Well, what does that mean? Just trust God, right? But I think sometimes it's easier to say to trust God in a sense where, you know, when life is so good and our expectation for life is high. You ever been there? I mean, everything's good. I mean, there's no high like the Most High, right? And trusting God in that time of your life is easy when everything's going good, right? But what happens when challenges arise? The quote, the good life gets rough and tough, and things begin to turn. Amen. And the good life is not so good anymore. What then, right? Will our confession be just as Job, where Job says, though the Lord may slay me, which he would not, right? But he's just making that known because of where he is and what he's suffering, right? He made that statement, though the Lord will slay me, I will trust in him. How many of you know the Bible is true, but some things in the Bible is not true? Yeah, when the writers wrote this thing from Job, though the Lord will slay me, he said that. It's true. But in regards to God's character, that's not true. God would not slay him, right? But that's where he was. That's the kind of trust that he had in God. Though God slay me, I'm going to trust in him regardless. Yeah? So tonight, if you want to put on a title, that will be in God we trust. Or let me put it this way, in God we still trust. Yeah, in God we still trust. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, America is a nation whom you have blessed, prospered, and given great power. And Lord, you are gracious and a merciful Father, and we recognize that you are Almighty God, the King of Kings, the supreme ruler of all nations. And we ask of you to forgive us as a nation as we repent and draw near to you. And Lord, we ask you that you would kindly pour out of your spirit upon America one more time. Just one more time, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, and everybody say, amen, amen. In God, we still trust. But, you know, on your coins or your currency, we have that. In God, we trust, which is a familiar phrase that has an important place in our history of our great nation for many years. Amen. In fact, it was the month of November of 1861. November of 1861. That a letter was written to the Secretary of Treasury by Reverend M.R. Watkins, who was a minister from Ridley, Pennsylvania. And the Reverend's letter included these comments, and he wrote, one fact touching our currency has thus far been seriously overlooked. And what I mean is the recognition of the Almighty God in some form on our coins. And as a result of that letter written by this minister, The Secretary of Treasury Chase wrote a letter to the director of the Mint at Philadelphia, where they actually print out these coins. And he says, to prepare a model for our nation's coin, Chase's letter to the director of Mint, dated November 20, 1861, included these words. And he writes, "Dear sir, no nation can be strong except by the strength of God, or safe except in his defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared in our national coins." And as we say, the rest is history. But then in July 30, 1956, President Dwight D. Eisenhower signed it into law, a bill declaring "In God We Trust" to become the nation's motto under legislation. Yeah. So the psalmist declares in verse 12, right? We just read it. "Blessed and prosperous is the nation who has God as their Lord." Amen. You see, "In God we trust" is more than a slogan or a cliche, because it has tremendous spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is not only to be carried in our wallets and our purses, right? But it ought to be carried, it ought to carry much weight in our lives as believers. That phrase, "In God we trust." How many of you know it's only by exercising faith to the point of trust are we able to be saved and to live a life that is pleasing to God? Yeah. Salvation does not come without trusting in the Lord. When you came to Jesus, you had to trust. Yeah, even though you didn't see him, right? You had to trust this invisible God. Actually, you had to trust his word, that what his word was saying was true about him. And if you accepted him, this is what would happen to you. Your life would be changed and transformed, and he'd give you a new heart. You would have to trust him, right? You would have to trust him to open your mouth, right? And confess him and declare him as Lord. You have to trust, right? And how is it so far since you've done it? I mean, he's been trustworthy, right? So salvation does not come without trusting in God. And here's the thing, when we truly trust God, then our faith will demonstrate itself through our obedience. Everybody say obedience. It'll demonstrate itself through our obedience and also through the choice of our words. Amen. So what do you mean, Pastor? That our faith will be demonstrated itself through our obedience and through the choice of our words. Well, let's use our imagination for this moment. And let's just imagine. I think I shared about this Sunday. Just imagine if you're Abraham. We just imagine it, right? You're not Abraham. We're just imagining. Imagine if you were Abraham. And God told you, "Tomorrow morning, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him." We're talking about obedience, right? And the choice of your words. I just can't imagine the thoughts that Abraham is having at the moment. He's obedient. The Bible says the next morning, he and the son and two servants went to the designated area that God said to go. But as they're going, can you imagine the thoughts that is going through his mind? I mean, let's be real. We're human beings, right? But yet his obedience, right? He was obedient, right? And also through his choice of words. He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. Imagine you're Joseph. You're sold by your brothers, your kin, those who are supposed to love you, They sell you off as a slave. And then you work for a particular guy and his wife falsely accuses you for not doing nothing. Right? And then you're incarcerated. You're in prison. And now you're sitting by in the prison counting the prison, the bars on the prison. What's going on in Joseph's mind? Right? How about David? As he's at the river looking for some rocks for his slingshot. And he knows there's a giant waiting for him. What's going through his mind? Right? You guys see where I'm going with this? We're talking about trust. In God we trust. Well, how about Job, who lost everything? Now he's completely covered with boils from the top of his head to his toes. And now he's scraping in his scabs. What's going through his mind? And what about Noah? When he starts pounding his first nail in the ark. Right? I mean, this ark, which is going to be 300-something yards, about the size of 3 football fields. Now, how many of you know, back in those days, right? They didn't have power tools. They didn't have hammers. Right? They didn't have chainsaws. They didn't have cranes. They didn't have logging trucks. They had to cut everything by hand, haul them in, cut them down to size. Right? They didn't have Home Depot, Lowe's, where you just back up your truck. Load up the lumber. You know, I need X amount of 2x4s, 2x12s. Everything was done by hand. And now he's pounding the first nail to the ark, the beginning, right? But here's the thing. Despite of their challenging circumstances, seeing how their obedience was to God, right, it inspires faith through their obedience. I mean, when I read that, I look at that, I go, wow, that's faith. That's obedience. You know, they didn't have their Bible to communicate with God. How could they discern the voice of God telling you, hey, I want you to build an ark, you know? It was trust. They trust him. They trust that voice. And they went with it. You know, the Bible does not record or make any mention of any one of them disobeying, doubting, negotiating, or complaining to God. Have you ever read any of them complaining? I haven't. Right? Now, with that being said, it doesn't mean those thoughts did not cross their minds. Amen. Because we're all humans, right? So they would have to had to battle against those kind of thoughts. How? By staying in faith and by trusting God. No matter what, that God would bring them through. Amen. Someone wrote, all I will ever need to know, I have learned from Noah. You want to learn something from Noah? Let me read you some things about Noah. Number one, don't miss the boat. These are practical ways of living your life that we can learn from Noah. Don't miss the boat. Remember, we're all in the same boat. Okay? We're all in the same boat. So let's get along. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Right? Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Don't listen to the critics. Just focus on the job that needs to be done. Number 6, build your future on high ground. Number 7, speed isn't everything. There were snails on board with the cheetahs. And when you're stressed, float a while. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs. And the Titanic was built by professionals. And which one ended up sinking, right? And no matter what storms may come when you go, no matter what storms there are, when you are with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. So Noah was a man of faith who trusted God, and at the end results, he was able to save himself and his family. Everybody saying, God, we still trust. Yeah. So in God we trust can no longer just be a motto or a slogan or a cute Christian cliche, right? But faith and trust enables us to live out these words in our everyday lives. How's that? Well, by us gathering here tonight is saying, in God, I still trust. When we all gather together in prayer, whether it's Saturday or Friday, what you're saying is, in God, we still trust. When you're sowing your tithes and offering, you're saying, in God, I still trust. Amen. When you participate, or when you get involved, or you show up and do your part by walking by faith, you're boldly saying, in God, I still trust. You're not saying it through words, but just you being there speaks volume. In God, I still trust. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I believe the only way America can be defined by these words, in God we still trust, is for the people of God to choose to live out their faith in society. We cannot just say, in God, do we trust just here as we gather together. It has to be out there as well. More so. Amen. Because it's always been the most effective way when we live out our faith in society, right? In fact, more than ever now. More than ever. That we can spread the gospel to the fact that we can trust in God. And that people can look at your life, right? And they can look at your life and they can see that you're not worried in a sense, right? You're not frazzled by what's going on. And you can be a messenger for God. Well, the reason why I can be this way is because I put my trust in God. And you can put your trust in God as well, right? How many of you know that faith is more than just believing? It does matter what you believe, right? But faith is actually trust in action on what you believe. You see, believing and trusting that God will do what he says he will do. That's what trust is. And that's why we can take great joy, because if we believe that God will do what he said he will do, then the pressure's off. The pressure's off. If God says, I'm going to provide for you, then the pressure's off. Amen. Amen. You know, the founding fathers of America were men of great faith who trusted in a God and his word. I know the elections are coming up, so I just wanted to touch on this. And America is a great nation, and it will continue to be a great nation because it was founded, well, our founding fathers lived out these biblical truths. The foundation was based on Bible principles, right? The Declaration of Independence. How many of you know what the Declaration of Independence is, right? It declares that all people are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Notice what was written. With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. They put in their trust in God. The forefathers. Our forefathers put their entire trust in God. How? To sustain them, to protect them, and to help them build a new nation based on that belief. In God we trust. You ever thought about why people from all over the world want to come to the United States? Because they don't have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They don't have that. And that's why they desire to come here. Amen. There's opportunities to live a life of happiness. Yeah. And this is all written in the Declaration of Independence. George Washington, the first president of the United States, said, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will." These are our forefathers. These are, they had great, they were in high status of their positions, but they lived the Bible. The Bible was the basis of their life. It wasn't like, oh, I got to work and I'm not a Christian no more. No, everything was curtailed of being a Christian, a believer. Thomas Jefferson, the third president, said, "God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we remove the convictions that these liberties are the gift of God?" Calvin Coolidge, the 13th president, said, "The foundation of our society and our government rests so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these teachings would cease practically universal in our country." These are powerful statements that these guys are making. These are presidents. Abraham Lincoln, one of my favorite presidents, the 16th president, said, "I am profitably engaged in reading the Bible. Take all of this book upon reason that you can, and balanced by faith, you will live and die a better man." When I was studying all this, I was thinking, I was in history class. They didn't teach me this. Why didn't they teach me this? Because they didn't want you to know this part of their lives. All I knew about Abraham Lincoln was he was the one who freed all the slaves, which is a good thing. But now I know why he did that. Yeah. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, 37th president, prayed, "O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in Thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other, faith in our united crusades, that Thy will be done, Almighty God." Amen. Ronald Reagan, one of my favorite presidents as well, 40th president, speaking aboard the USS John F. Kennedy at New York Harbor, July 4, 1986, said, "And so tonight we affirm that Jews and Gentiles, we are one nation under God. That black and white, we are one nation invisible. That God is invisible. God is colorblind. That Republicans and Democrats, we are all Americans. Tonight, with hearts and hands, to whatever trials and travail, we pledge ourselves to each other, to the cause of human freedom. The cause that has given light to this land and hope to the world." What a powerful statement, yeah. You know, I'm neither a Democrat or a Republican, or an independent or libertarian, or a Green Party. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and a proud American. That's who I am, yeah. And like I said earlier, the founding fathers were men of great faith who trusted in a great God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, Paul declares, "But even if we are faithless or without faith, He will still be full of faith, referring to God. He still will be full of faith because he's a God of faith, right? For he will never waver in his faithfulness to us. I mean, that's the foundation of why we can trust him. Even when we at times have been unfaithful and unworthy to God, right? He remains still full of faith, and he remains faithful to us. He never changes, he never wavers towards you and I. Amen. That's good news. D.L. Moody once said, if you trust in yourself, and you are doomed to disappointment. You trust in people, they will die and they will leave you. Trust in money, and you may have it taken away. Trust in your reputation, and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God, and you will never be confused in time or in eternity. That's pretty solid. That's powerful. Trusting God. You know, Father God can be trusted. He can. Even when we don't understand all the dealings that he does us, right? Even when we go through some things and the Lord is dealing with us as his children, right? Even when we don't understand what he's doing. Here's the thing, if you cannot see his hand, his hands of fate, working and moving in your life, trust God's heart. Yeah. When you don't see anything happening in your life and you believe in God for this and that, right? The hands of faith, just trust in your Father's heart. Amen. That even when we don't see him, what that song says, he's working, right? Even when we don't see him, he's working because he never stops. He never stops working on your behalf. Repeat after me, God is the Mount Everest of trust. God is the Mount Everest of trust. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. It is only when we put our faith and trust in God first that the rest of our lives fall in place. Yeah. Let me repeat that again. Only when we put our faith and trust in God first, then the rest of our lives fall in place. Yeah. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Yeah. You see, God is the only one in whom we can place our absolute trust and our final hope in. Yeah. You know, if you had an NFL number one draft pick whose career showed much promise, or maybe even a gifted child that is exceptional, or a nation that appears to be strong, all of these things, like the songwriter wrote, are all shifting sand. Amen. Because they offer no permanent safety, no security, no eternal life. These are all things of temporarity. I mean, yes, they're marvelous, but they're temporal things. Yeah? Only when we put our full trust in God can other things become valuable. And as the writer put so well in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because God first loved us. Yeah? The reason why we love is because he first loved us. I mean, genuine love, God's love. We can love the same way God loves. Prior to that, it wasn't genuine love. It was because I needed something from you. That's why I loved you. And by the way, can I borrow this, right? You guys know what I'm saying. But only when we love God, yeah, we love because God first loved us. Everything else in our lives ought to flow from that knowledge. from that trust, from that faith, that he first loved us. Because you cannot trust somebody that you don't love, that you don't know. Amen. Kind of like the young boy, right? There's a young boy was standing, maybe standing on an altar like that, and if I came, I don't know, James, maybe your son, you know, if I told him jump, he might not jump. You know, jump to pastor, he might not jump. But if you bring the daddy, oh, he'll launch. Daddy, let's do it again. Why? Because he trusts him. Right? He knows him. He knows he loves him. He knows not daddy's not going to make anything bad happen to him. That's why he can just launch. And that's what God wants us to know. Because he first loved us. You see, God bears our burdens. And he shares our griefs. He forgives our sins. And he also endures our unfaithfulness. God's sharing, forgiving, and enduring qualities are most proven in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. When Jesus suffered on the cross, that was the epitome of his love towards us, for us. That he was willing to sacrifice his first son of his love for you and I. Because he knew that you were worth it. And Jesus went and did it because his love for the Father was so great. And whatever the Father wanted to do, it was based on, Father, I'm doing it because I love you and you love me. And I know you love them, and so I am going to do it. You see, Jesus died for us, right? And therefore, it shouldn't be all that difficult to trust in a God like that. Yeah. One of the things that brought me to Christ was that he would actually die for me. Because there's nobody in this world that I knew of at that time that would literally lay his life down for me. And that speaks volumes. Greater love had no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. Amen. So knowing that, it shouldn't be difficult to trust a God like that. Amen. The rich can't make their lives any more secure by the toys that they accumulate. Neither can the poor make their lives secure by desiring what the powerful and the rich have. Amen. They both are equally doomed for eternal loss without Christ. Amen. You know, hope, peace, love, and salvation cannot be bought. We know salvation is free, but we also know it didn't come cheap. Praise God. But how can we find security and safety outside of the realm of salvation? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You cannot. You cannot find safety and secureness outside of your relationship with God. But inside your relationship with God, man, you're secure. You're safe. You're protected as you trust in God. Trust God for your finances. Trust God that he will protect us during this time that we're in. Right? Trust God. We still trust God for our family's salvation. For some of our families who are, you know, on that place of wavering, we trust in God that they'll come into the fullness of Christ in their relationship with Jesus. Right? Because in God, we still trust. You know, human history and the cross teaches us that we can only and ultimately trust in God. And this trust provides us with confidence to take risk, to live life to the full, and to share our faith and our lives in loving service to others. See, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, how many of you can quote this by memory? I know some of you can, yeah? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, it says, trust in the Lord. Well, we can stay right there and stop. Trust in the Lord. We can go so many ways. And he says, with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Acknowledge or recognize or validate him, right? And he shall, notice that, he shall direct your path. You know, as long as we trust God, God takes full responsibility for everything and anything associated with your life. He does. Because he's our Heavenly Father. Just like some of you who are fathers, with the resources that you have, right? Your heart's desire is to bless your children in that regards. How much more your Heavenly Father? That he takes full responsibility for everything and anything associated with you. You see, there's no detail that is not covered when you fully trust him. And the thing is, if we don't trust him, then what we're doing is we're going to lean on our own abilities and our own understanding, right? That's what it says, right? If we don't trust him, then we're going to lean to our own understanding, right? And our own abilities. And therefore, if we do that, then it pretty much makes us in charge of our lives. And we've excluded God from that. Does that make sense? Yeah. And if that's the case then, and if we're doing that, let me ask you, how has it worked out for you? I can tell you for me, it hasn't worked out well when I leaned on my own understanding and went my own way. Right? You have to come back and say, you know what, God, I messed up. But isn't it wonderful that now that we're saved and we're born again, right? We have an option. Prior to being born again, we only had one way, right? The crooked way or the ungodly way or the way that our parents did things, right? That's the only thing that we could follow, you know, in our marriages and raising kids and all these important things. But now we get God's word. He gives us another choice how to live life. And how to really enjoy abundant life. So far, it's been good. Has it been good for you? Choosing God's way for your life? Sure it has. Amen. His way is the only way. You know, a man by the name of Solomon, who was a wise man, right? He wasn't a wise crack. He was a wise man. Which means he was full of wisdom, says that one of the main reasons why we trust God is because when we trust him, God will guide you. God will direct your path. Think about it. What greater time than now for all believers to trust God more than ever through this crisis? Amen. Just because this crisis is at hand doesn't mean that God's in panic mode. It doesn't stop his plan for the church, for your life. In God's eyes, the plan is still go. It's still move forward. It's still advance. Just because the crisis comes doesn't mean, oh, maybe God took a break. Well, maybe God didn't change his plan. No. From the time of the when God created man and he instilled his plan is still in effect. So the writer says God will direct our path. You know, when we acknowledge him, the promise is that God will guide us and that he will navigate us through all of this, right? And, you know, I talked to several of the pastors that I meet with, and, you know, we're living in times where we've never, or we're living in times that we've never faced before. So we all gather ideas of what they're doing in order to keep their church healthy and safe. And some of their ideas are different, but there's not one right or wrong idea. They're doing what is best for their congregation because we've never faced times like this. And they're allowing the Lord to, and just like we are allowing the Lord to navigate us through it all. Amen. As we trust in the Lord, right? Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. And we lean not onto our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge him. That he's our healer, he's our provider, right? He's our deliverer, he's our peace. As we acknowledge all that he is, and what he does is he directs our path, and we follow where he guides us. And thank God for the Holy Spirit as well, right? So he navigates us, and he'll bring us through, and he'll bring us out. In Isaiah 43:2 declares, when you go through the deep waters, God says, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. How many of you ever felt like you were drowning? Yeah, we've all been there, right? But it's amazing when you do the word, right? You do the word, regardless of how you feel or what you're going through, that you stand in faith and you declare the word of God. And then you wait for a moment or a while. It's like whatever you're going through diminishes. Right? It diminishes because what did you do? You declared the word of the Lord based on what you were going through. You applied God's word to your life. You trust him. And without even thinking, whatever you were struggling with, emotionally, mentally, or with fear, it's like, oh, it's not around no more. Why? Because you applied the word. But what a lot of us do is we go by our feelings and we don't do anything to address whatever we're going through. And if we trust God, we're going to apply the word of God and say, believe that whatever we declare from the word of God, our part is to declare and believe the word, and God's part is to bring whatever we need, whether it's the peace, whether it's the deliverance, whether it's the provision, but we have to speak first. The other morning, my mind was just bombarded, and I said, thank you, Lord, that you keep me in perfect peace, because my mind is stayed on you, fixed on you, Isaiah. And I went back doing whatever I was doing, and then I was like, hey, it's all gone. And right there, that moment, I believe, you know, God did his part, and because I did my part. We got to give God something to work with. Amen. Give him something to work with. Understand that in every crisis, trust God. Such as we're going through, we must decide whether to view it through the eyes of faith or through the eyes of the flesh or through the eyes of the natural eyes, right? Everything that we're looking through, the crisis that we're going through, either we're looking at it through the eyes of faith and trusting God, or we're looking at it through our natural eyes in the flesh. You see, faith in God is not immunity from troubles. How many of you have been hearing that word immunity a lot? Faith in God is not immunity from troubles. In fact, God builds our trust in him through troubles. He doesn't bring the troubles, but through troubles and trials of life, and not apart from him. Amen. You see, life in Christ is not immunity from difficulties, but life in Christ is peace in the midst of difficulties. Yeah. You can keep your head while everybody else is losing their heads. Yeah. We're all going to difficulties. Your life in Christ, you can experience peace in the midst of difficulties. Yeah. You can keep you cool. Holy Ghost will make you look good. You ever saw people just lose it over something so small? And then after they feel kind of bad, you know, they jump the gun and feel embarrassed. Well, we can keep our heads while everybody's losing their heads. Amen. Because Jesus said, in me, in your relationship with him, in your fellowship with Jesus, in him you will have peace. Shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Notice that, yeah? You have to realize that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. This very moment, this relationship that you have. So Jesus makes this statement. He says, in me, which you are, you have peace. Why? Because I'm the Prince of Peace. Right? That's common sense, right? He's the Prince of Peace, and if you're in him, you're going to have a peace. Right? You don't have to pray for peace. Lord, I need peace. He's our peace, who has removed all the petitions. He's our umpire. He's the one that calls the balls and strikes in our lives. Whether we're making decisions, big or small, the peace of God is the umpire that tells you, hey, this is me. When there's the peace of God and you have a big decision to make and you just sense the peace of God, it's God's umpire saying, go. But if there's turmoil, there's uncertainty, there's a reluctance, there's unrest, there's doubt, then that's another. That's the peace that's telling you no. Because in him, right, he said, in me you will have peace. But in this world that we live in, right, you will have troubles or trials. And that's true, because we live in a fallen world. But if we stay in our relationship with God, we know that we're in Christ, we can walk in peace. And we can look out, not judge the world, but we can look out and see why the world is in turmoil, because they don't have peace. There's just restlessness and all this other stuff that comes along with it. Aren't you glad that Jesus already told us what to expect? So if trouble comes, don't act like, oh my goodness. Jesus already forewarned us that there will be trials in this world. But although there will be trials, we can remain in peace in him. The shalom of God will be upon us because we trust him, right? And he goes on, but be of good cheer. Take hope, for I have overcome the world. In fact, he makes another statement. The prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. He has no access in my life because I've overcome him. And you can come in a place of trust and faith to where the enemy will try to come to you, and he will have nothing in you to find into your life. Because you're so hidden in Christ, so far in him, in that secret place, right? And when you're in that secret place is in Christ. Psalms 91 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place. Well, we can also say that secret place when you are in Christ Jesus, that the devil has no access to you because you're in him and he's in you. In fact, I think James says, whatsoever is born of God, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we who have been born of God, right, overcomes the world. And everything that the world stands for, we have overcome that because Jesus already overcame it. And how do we overcome it? Our faith. Our faith in what Jesus did. I mean, he made it easy for us. Amen. Faith is optimistic because it always sees a way. Where there seems to be no way, faith always says there is a way. There's always a way. While doubt sees obstacles, doubt sees darkness while faith sees the light of day. Doubt dreads to take a step of faith while faith not only takes a step forward in confidence, but it also elevates and soars on high. It goes beyond. Isaiah says, we shall mount up with what? Wings of eagles, right? How many eagles here tonight? Turn to the person next to you and tell them, turkeys stare while eagles dare. That's the truth. Doubt questions. Yeah, doubt questions, who believes, and faith answers, I believe in God we still trust. Let me read the Passion translation in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. And it says, trust in the Lord completely, and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every direction, or every decision you make. Let me read that again. Trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. With all your heart, rely on him to guide you, and he will lead you in every decision you make. Amen. So in God we trust is not just a slogan, like I said, or a cute cliche, but it's a fundamental truth for each and every one of us as believers. And how much more, we carry it around in our wallets, how much more it ought to remind us, right, to trust in God. That when you're in a situation, just pull out your dollar bill and read them. In God we trust. Or pull out a coin, in God we trust. Or if you're talking to somebody and sharing with somebody, pull out a coin and show them, in God we trust. You know, in these, in the Word of God, and as we're learning, as we continue to learn and grow, and as the Holy Spirit gives us revelation in the Word of God that we've never had before, and I believe we live in a time where the revelation of God is coming, is increasing and increasing, because the light is increasing and increasing, right? The glory of God. As the hunger in your life begins to increase for him, the light and the Word of God is going to increase in your life. And what happens is when that increase, the revelation of God begins to increase, right? And the Bible talks about, you know, the last days there'll be gross darkness, but there'll be a tremendous light. And that light is God's people walking in truth and revelation. The things that we didn't understand a year ago or 2 years ago, we're getting understanding. How many of you can testify to that? That the Word of God is becoming more clearer. You know, I've never seen that before. You know? And because it's becoming more clear and there's revelation and insights, what happened is what it does in your life as a believer, you have more understanding now. There's more substance to it. There's more weight, right? Because the knowledge of it, there's a knowledge of knowing it and knowing Him and putting those things together. And when you put those things together, there's such a tremendous weight to where when you speak now, you're not speaking as an echo of somebody or repeating what somebody's saying, but you're speaking it from your own experience with Him, from a place of knowing Him. Does that make sense? And when you do that, there's tremendous power in that. You know, when you declare the blood of Jesus, it's not just something that we're doing methodically or as a method. You're doing it because you know what it stands for and what it did for you. So when you declare it, there's tremendous power that comes out from you. When you declare the name of Jesus, right? The name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. It's not just something that we do just to end our prayers. We're declaring that everything that we're saying, we're doing it in His name, in His stead, that He has given us the authority, delegated authority to use His name and to exercise His authority through us. Use His authority. And He's the one who's going to back that authority that we use. Amen. So when there's greater insights and understanding, when you speak those things, you know that you know that things are changing. Things are shifting. Because now the sword of the Spirit coming out of your mouth is sharper and more precise and more accurate. And when you pray or you declare, you're not thinking, oh, I hope something's happening. You know something's happening. Something is happening. Because no longer am I an echo, but I'm a voice of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And I'm a voice of the kingdom of God. And I'm speaking His word. And I know that He's backing up the words that I'm speaking. Because it's not my words, it's His words. And when you lay hands on your child or somebody, you know that He's working through you. And you know, you're not thinking, I wonder if, you know. No, when you pray, you know that person is going to get healed. Why? Because you know the healer. You trust Him. And it takes trust to put your hand on somebody and pray for them. Because like I said, right? Obedience, right? And the words. Because a lot of the times we're thinking, I wonder if nothing happens before we even get there. Well, you already doomed yourself a failure if you're thinking that way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. But when you are going to pray for somebody, you're going with the confidence that Holy Ghost is with you and that person's life is going to be changed. And what an opportunity for God to use us in that manner. We'll have the privilege of having an opportunity to do that for whatever, sharing the gospel, sharing the message with somebody else. But it comes from a place of knowing the Lord and knowing His word. Amen? So in God we still trust, right? And we're going to trust Him until Jesus comes. Praise the Lord. Did you learn something tonight? Yeah?